Well, we're glad that you're here this morning and glad we have the opportunity to pray for all those little ones out there with all that energy. And one of these days, I too will have that kind of energy. Or maybe not. Maybe not. Well, hey, I just want to say, sometimes we just take it for granted that everybody knows everybody, so I thought we'd go around and just share our name, where we're from, if I didn't have a sermon. But I happen to have one. But I do want to say, I'm just glad you're here. I'm glad you got out of bed. I'm glad you did whatever it took you to do to get here and be with us this morning. And especially if this is your first time here, we just want to say we want this to be a relaxing type of experience for you. And we trust that God will bless you. And we hope that you'll find the Connecting Point family very friendly. And as you visit with us, and you'll feel just right at home here today. God's Word is intended to challenge us. If you pick up the Bible and you read it, and God doesn't challenge you, you haven't read it. Now, I know some of you teachers, I know when I was in the school, I read my did we still do spelling lists? Okay, good. That was back in the good old days. I did spelling, and spelling, I read my spelling list, I don't know how many times, and I could never pass the test. The problem was, all I was doing is reading it. I wasn't allowing it to get into my head. And that's what we do sometimes with God's Word, is as we read it, we just kind of read it. We just kind of pick a verse and, okay, I did my thing for the day. And although I love all the devotionals that are out there, folks, listen, if all you're doing is reading a devotional, get into the Word of God. Don't throw away your devotional. Keep it, but get into the Word of God. Find the Scriptures coming alive, because God's Word is intended to challenge us inside out. A radical change happens when the Word of God comes into our heart. When we become that follower of Christ, and if there's no change that comes to our life, then we begin to wonder, is it really a genuine conversion? Have I really changed anything? Chuck Colson wrote a book one time called Loving God. And one of the chapters in there, he titled it A Christian Gangster. And as I was reading it, this guy, Mickey Cohen, he was a gangster, I guess. And he had made a profession for Jesus Christ, that he was now a follower of Christ. But as time went on, it kind of became apparent that he wanted to live as a gangster, but then be assured that when he died, he would go to heaven. Now, I like that. I don't know about you. It works for me. We can just live the way we want to and just know when we die, we go to heaven. But that's not genuine Christianity, folks. That's a cheap grace that's out there today. And it really, if God changes us, it changes our mindset, it changes our motivations, it changes all kinds of things within us. And this change that I'm talking about is necessary and radical for anybody who comes to faith in Christ. If anybody tells you you can come to faith in Christ and then continue to live in the same things that you were doing before you came to Jesus, they're just pulling your leg. And they're not preaching or teaching the truth. So my prayer really over these next few weeks is that God will bring some real transformation into our life. You know, we just finished the AHA series. And I ask you to pray that God would give you an AHA moment while we were going through that series. Now here's what I want you to do during this one. Lord, transform me as we make our way through this next series together. So let's get going. And I'm really excited about this next few weeks together that we're going to start today, and I'm simply entitling this series, If. And here's a little Bible trivia. I know everybody likes trivia, so here is Bible trivia. How many ifs are there in the Bible? Ifs in the Bible. I knew you wouldn't have it, so I wrote it down. 1,784. There's 1,784 ifs in the Bible. Now, you're familiar with some of them. How about this one? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wickedness, then they will hear from heaven and I'll heal their land. How about this one? If we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You remember that one? And then if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be say, there you go, you're getting it. So we have all kinds of these ifs, but some of the most powerful ifs that we find in the Bible are found in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. The 8th chapter of Romans, it's an incredibly exciting scripture. In fact, I would challenge you that during these weeks together, during our If series, every single week that you would read the 8th chapter of Romans and just let it sink in. 8th chapter of Romans became very special to me when I was just a teenager. How many of you remember Bible quizzing as a teenager? Anybody? Anybody quiz? You know, you sit on the edge of the chair and you have those little things that you had to jump up really fast and answer the question. Well, the first time I got on a Bible quiz team, we studied the book Romans. Romans chapter 8 has been special to me ever since. It's just by far one of the greatest chapters that's found in the Bible, probably one of the greatest chapters ever written in the Bible. The Apostle Paul, if you will, takes time through this 8th chapter of Romans, takes time to share with us all kinds of spiritual treasures and truths that are so vital to us. In fact, some people will call this chapter kind of the climax of the entire book of Romans as he shares these truths that we have in Jesus Christ. Like no other chapter in the Bible, Romans chapter 8 will transform, will refresh, can strengthen your life and your walk in Jesus. Now here's just a few of the incredible promises that we find in Romans chapter 8 that we're going to look at during these weeks. Verse 1 says, "So now there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ." Verse 6, "Let the Holy Spirit control your mind, and doing that leads to life and peace." Then in verse 10 it says, "The Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God." Isn't that a great thing? I've been made right with God. Aren't you glad you can be made right with God? Say amen.
Amen.
Okay, you're almost there. The 14th verse says, "For all who are led by the Spirit are who? The children of God." Then in verse 26, I'm just jumping around and grabbing a few of them. Verse 26, "And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness." Amen. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. Verse 28, "And now we know that God," oh, you know this one, don't you? You like quote this one. "We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose." And then verse 38, that was 28, verse 38, "Nothing can separate us from the love of God." That's a good one right there, isn't it? Now, out of all of those verses that we find in chapter 8, probably my favorite, probably because I had to memorize it for teen quizzing, "What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And if God is for you, who can possibly be against you?" And if that doesn't get you fired up, there's something wrong with the fireplace. Okay, if that doesn't get you excited, and I'm not sure there's anything that will. "If" is a very powerful word, you know. I'm afraid that some of us this morning are caught in what they would call "if only" situations. Just kind of going through our life, kind of marked with this word called regrets. But listen, hear me this morning, my friend. God wants us to live lives that are marked by the possibilities. This isn't power of positive thinking, by the way, but the possibilities that we have in Christ. Challenging our "if only" and changing our "if only" to maybe "what if." Instead of "if only," "what if?" Because why? If God be for us, who can be against us? So today we're going to start Romans 8, verse 1 through 4. Let's stand together as we read the scriptures, shall we? Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, reading down through verse 4. "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death." Folks, that's good word this morning. We can just read it and go home. Amen? Not even. All right, so let's go. I threw the guys off and back. Okay, next slide, please. The law of Moses was unable to save us. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about the Ten Commandments. The law of Moses was not able to save us because of the weakness of our spiritual, our sinful nature. So God did, and oh, I love this. This is underlined in my Bible and highlighted. But so what God did, what the law could not do. The law could only what? Point out where I missed it. But God goes so far beyond it. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in the body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sin. He did this. Why? He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us, who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Heavenly Father, this is your word. Oh, God, thank you so much for what you said here in these first four verses of Romans chapter 8. We ask now, God, that you would just kind of press it into our minds and our hearts this morning. We're here. We're listening, Lord. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So here's my question. Has anyone here ever had a regret? If you've had at least one regret in your life, raise your hand. Uh-huh. The rest of you just can't get your arm up this morning. You ever wish you hadn't done something you did? Now, don't be asking what that is. Don't be sharing it. But have you ever wished you hadn't done something that you did? Or have you ever wished that you had done something that you didn't do? The truth is, all of us have experienced all kinds of regrets in our lives. Some regrets are kind of benign, you know, they don't go much of anywhere. And some are very malignant, if you will, as kind of a visual there. Some are big and some are very small. But there are these regrets that we wonder, what if in our lives? Have I missed out on something? Or some mistake? What if I hadn't done that? What if I would have gone ahead with that? There's a huge spread, too, of these regrets. I was thinking about different kinds of regrets that I may have had. How many of you have ever had buyer's remorse? That usually doesn't happen until the bill comes. But I have to tell you that Myrna and I, we to buy a car is just really tough for us. Because every single time we buy a car, every single time, we're all excited. And we drive around and we like the new car and all the bells and whistles that it has. And then we sit down and they make it look so good. This isn't going to cost you a thing. Well, not very much. You don't have to put anything down. We're going to lower the interest rate. I mean, you're just going, yeah, yeah, yeah. And you only have to be paying on it for the next 7 years. Which is kind of bad because they wear out in three. But anyway, but I remember so many times that Bert and I, after we've done this and we felt really good about buying the car, we're driving home and we're silent. What have we just done? We just spent $22,000. Buyer's remorse. Or how about this one? I call this kind of a buyer's remorse. When you're at a restaurant and, you know, and it's kind of crowded, and I know some of you, you don't read the menu. You got to go like this. And so you get the menu and you decide that's what I'm going to have, and you're getting ready to order, and then they bring out this one thing and they put it down at the table next to you. And you go down. What's that? Ever done that? Get this. And then you order it, and your kid's ready to dive in, and you're like, man, I've never had this. It's going to be good. And then somebody walks to the other table, and they're like, wish I would have had that. So what's the answer to buyer's remorse? I guess go to that buffet thing and get anything you want. Then there's the other side of the spectrum of regret. Profound sadness. Maybe even depression that can be caused by a bad choice that we made, bad decision, difficult circumstances, sometimes they're even outside of our control. And we wish we could go into the past and change things, don't we? I mean, just hear me this morning. You cannot change a thing. You got that?
Now you have that down. You can't change a thing. I don't care what it is.
Now, however, more importantly, spiritually speaking, there's this thing called guilt. And hang on, we're gonna weave something together here this morning. And by the end, I trust that God will give you a discovery. There's this thing called guilt. It's kind of the byproduct of the sinful decisions and choices that we have made. So we all have these different kinds of regrets. And so here's my question is, since we all admit that we have these regrets, what are we going to do about it? Regrets are all part of all of our... What are we going to do? Well, I have good news. I want you to hear this. Every one of your regrets have already been dealt with at a place called Calvary. In the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing is impossible with God. Amen? Did you hear what I said? Nothing is impossible with God. So listen. There's no regret that God cannot redeem. Let me just kind of stretch just a little bit in our thinking. I heard somebody say this. I think our greatest regrets will not be the things that I did that I wish I wouldn't have done. It'll be the things that I didn't do that I wish I would have done. It's kind of like in short term, you know, it's all about, oh, I wish I wouldn't have done that. Oh, I wish I wouldn't have done that. We tend to regret the actions in our life. But I think in the long term, over the long haul, when we get to the end of our life, we're going to look back, and it'll actually be the things that we didn't do that we will regret even more. Now, let me put it in some theological or spiritual terms. If you will, let me just take these. First of all, we have the sins of commission. Okay? The sins of commission. Choosing to do something against what we know by His printed word, by what God has told us. It's what we do that goes contrary to God's commands. Folks, I don't care what the culture tells you. When you go contrary to the word of God, you sin. Oh, we like to explain it our ways in so many different ways today. Well, we're just kind of living together to see if it'll work. No. The Bible calls it sin. That's not a real popular word. Those are things that we choose to do something. We know that contrary to God's commands. Doing something I know I shouldn't out of whatever. Maybe it's anger. I let anger get the best of me. Some words that I say that I wish I could take back. Making a decision that I wish I could take back. Maybe giving in to a temptation in my life. Those are sins of commission. Those are sins that we, if you will, do. And then there's this thing called the sins of omission. Now, this is not popular to talk about in the church at all. But you have the sins of omission. And so you had an opportunity to reach out and love somebody in the name of Jesus. You had an opportunity to encourage a brother or sister in the Lord. What I'm talking about is obeying the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And really what lies at the base here is sometimes we're afraid. I don't have what it takes. I don't have the gifts or the training or thinking somehow I'm excused from that portion of God's work. Jesus, one of the last commands He gave us was what? Go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And somehow, today as the church, we feel like, well, that nearly doesn't have anything to do with me. That's the preacher's job. That's those people who are good at evangelism. Let me tell you something. God has called all of us to witness to His love. What I'm getting at here is the kind of holiness that I talk about is it's not just doing nothing wrong. You know, it's just not doing nothing wrong, but it's doing the right things as well. Yeah, you can get through life and do nothing wrong and still not do anything right. You see, sometimes we look at this as kind of like holiness by subtraction. Don't do this, don't do that, I'm okay. God finds me acceptable. But the reality is the righteousness that honors God is really making a difference in our lives and the lives of those around us. And it's just not resisting temptation. It's just not standing against temptation, but it's obeying the leading of the Holy Spirit in our life. So, as I said, I think some of the biggest regrets when we get to the end will be those time, treasures, and talents that we kept to ourselves and not invested for the kingdom of God. Okay, so we have these regrets. How do we deal with them in our lives? I have a feeling this morning that there might be one or two of us that are sitting here in this congregation that you're living under the guilt of the past. John 3:16 says what? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Amen? We like that verse, huh? Go to a baseball game. Go to a football game.
John 3:16.
What you won't see is John 3:17, which I think has an even better message. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We get this thing all wrong. We see this big God up in heaven that's just waiting to pounce on us, waiting to get us, if you will. He's going to pay us back for all those nasty sins. Let me tell you what. Every sin that's under the blood of Jesus Christ, God simply says, I don't recall. I don't recall. I think sometimes that picture just really warps. We're not really rejecting God for who he is. We're rejecting him for who he isn't. You see, God proved his love for us when he sent his Son that died there on the cross. God did not send Jesus to condemn you or me. You got that? So that ties in to our scripture of Romans 8:1 that says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So let me explain so we can understand the message here that Paul's put in this first verse. There's a huge difference between conviction and condemnation. Did you know that? There's a huge difference between conviction and condemnation. So what is conviction? Conviction is feeling guilt over unconfessed sin in my life. That's what conviction is. In other words, it's sin that I haven't dealt with in my life. We haven't gotten right with God. There's a disrupt in our relationship with God. But listen, I said this a couple weeks ago. Conviction is a good thing. Now, when we used to talk about at the end of services, you know, sometimes we do it here at Connecting Point, and I think we're going to do it today. But we all stand, you know, and you put your hands on the pew in front of you. You ever notice that most people do that? It's like we don't have enough strength to stand anymore because the service was so long, so we lean forward. Amen. Somebody get him a drink. He needs a little more caffeine. But have you ever, and have you ever had the pastor or the preacher, you know, it doesn't happen much anymore because we don't believe in hellfire, brimstone type preaching. But I remember as a kid sitting there and holding on to the pew in front of me like somebody was trying to drag me out. Anybody else have that experience before? That's called the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And I used to think it was something I needed to resist. Folks, listen, the greatest thing you can do is live into the conviction of God in your life. Jesus, God says he disciplines those that he loves. And so if God is trying to challenge you with something in your life, it's good. You feel like, oh, I just want to get out of here. I'm uncomfortable. Hey, that's conviction. Go with it. Know that that's God saying, I love you. I love you so much. There's a disrupt in your life. There's a disrupt in the relationship that you have with me. I don't want to fix it. Because remember what he said. My grace is sufficient. Keep your mind on that one today. I don't know. I am so thankful for a God that loves me like that. so thankful for a God who, when he looked down from heaven, I wasn't an afterthought. In men's Bible study on Wednesday night, we're going through 1 Peter. One of the things that we found in 1 Peter is that this whole plan for Jesus to come and die on the cross for our sins was a plan that was from the very beginning of the world. You see, sometimes we look at Jesus' coming to the cross or coming to the earth to die on the cross. It's like, well, all the other attempts of God failed, so he just threw Jesus in there as a last-ditch effort. No, God loved us so much from the beginning of time, he purposed Jesus Christ to die on the cross for you and I. I'm so grateful that we have a God who loves us. And one of my favorite authors says it this way. God accepts us just the way we are. In church, we better get that right. God accepts people just like they are. If you have a friend that wants to come to church and their life is so messed up, will you do them a favor and do us a favor? Just tell them that that's a bunch of broken people there anyway. Just come on. Okay? God accepts us just like we are. But here's the kicker. But he loves us too much to leave us there. And that's the truth. So it's this conviction of the Holy Spirit that kind of helps me deal with the wrong in my life and make sure that I get it right with God. So we need to thank God for conviction this morning. Feeling guilt over unconfessed sin. Okay. But here's where we have a tough time sometimes making the distinction. Condemnation, all right? Conviction is feeling guilt over what? Unconfessed sin. Condemnation is feeling guilt over confessed sin. Let me tell you what happens when you confess your sin, okay? This is New Testament 101. This is what happens. If you confess your sin, what happens? He forgives. Aren't you glad this morning? When we confess our sin, he forgives. And he doesn't, get this, he doesn't just forgive us. Now, as humans, husbands and wives, we know what it is to forgive each other, right? Amen? I mean, when you do something, your spouse, they just forgive you. But can I ask the spouses, how often do you forget what they did? All right. A little too close for comfort there. But can I tell you what God does? He forgets. The writer of the Hebrews tells us he doesn't just forgive, he also forgets. He separates our sins as far as east is from the west. He puts them in the sea of forgetfulness. And so what has he done? He's taken all the sins of our life and he's simply expunged them off of our record. Just as if we had never sinned. That's an incredible thought. There's no record of it anymore. In fact, I dare anyone to go to prayer right now and say, God, you remember that sin in my life back in 1972? Some of you weren't alive. 2014, and I guarantee you his answer to you, if you confessed it, he'll say, I don't recall. Because he forgets. The problem is forgiving ourselves. And this is where some of us can receive God's forgiveness, but it's hard for us to do the same for ourselves. And you know, this morning, this is not a feel-good sermon this morning. This is the truth of God's Word. When that happens, when we can't get past the sins of yesterday, we live in this place of condemnation. And here's what we do. We tend to confess the same sin over and over and over and over and over. Sometimes I think, God's just up there going, shh, why are you reminding me? Just let it go. But I tell you, who wants to remind you? That's the enemy of your soul. Satan, he wants to remind you over and over again what you've done wrong. In fact, if most of us, we're sitting here this morning, the enemy, he's just jumping all over you right now. He's saying, yeah, remember when you did that? Remember when you did that? Remember when this happened? Remember when you didn't follow through here? And here's what I know about living in condemnation. Here's what I know about it. It's going to exhaust you. It is just going to plain exhaust you. All this energy, all this emotional energy that we spend trying to get over our past sins, and there's no energy left to live into the promises of God in our life. So what's the key? Repentance makes all the difference in the world. You've probably heard this acronym before, but of grace, but it's God's righteousness at Christ's expense. That's certainly not original with me, and I don't know who said it the first time. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says it this way, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become," what? "The righteousness of God in him." In other words, God is saying, hey, let's do this. Let's take all of your sins and let's transfer them over to my account sheet, my spreadsheet, and I'll pay him in full through the blood of Jesus Christ. And then what we're going to do is he doesn't stop there. That's just part of the gospel. God doesn't just forgive, because now what he says, now we'll take my righteousness and through Jesus Christ, we're going to put it on you. Thank God this morning. That's why it's called the gospel, the good news. The tactic of the enemy is to make sure that you don't understand who you are in Jesus Christ. So you need to get this. You need to understand who you are. Let me tell you something. If you've confessed your sins of the past, you are no longer defined by your past sin. That no longer defines who you are. As we confess, it's forgiven and forgotten. What are we defined by? What Jesus has done right. Not what I've done wrong. What Jesus has done right. That's what our Heavenly Father does. As we repent, God just kind of takes things out of our life. He removes the sin as we confess, and he forgives, and he puts back in his righteousness into our lives. God takes our life and he rewrites the story, if you will. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Years ago, there's this guy named Malcolm Gladwell. He wrote a book entitled Tipping Point. And I don't understand much about it. I was just kind of Googling this whole thing and found it. He defines as the moment of critical mass, kind of the boiling point. And this is the moment where, like, an idea or a trend just kind of takes hold and becomes, you know, the norm, if you will, in society. So I still didn't quite get it, but then I did get it when I thought, well, that's like in a sports game, in a football game, in a basketball game, when the momentum switches. That's what that's. And spiritually speaking, repentance is what switches the momentum in our life. It's this amazing moment when we own our sin. We accept it. This is my sin. This is what I've done. And so that if we, what, own our sin, it no longer owns us. We talked about that a few weeks ago. We talked about what we need to really do is drag our sin into the light of God's forgiveness. When you come to terms that you're a sinner and you need a Savior, and then you understand that his grace is sufficient. It says this way in Joshua 5:9, kind of a point of changing of momentum. Children of Israel, you remember that story? Well, in Joshua 5:9, it says this, "Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'Today I have rolled away the shame of your slavery in Egypt.' So that place has been called Gilgal to this day." And so he's talking about the Israelites who have been delivered from how many years of slavery? 400 years of slavery. 400 years of slavery in Egypt. But understand this, the day that the Israelites walked out of Egypt, they were free, but it took them 40 years to figure it out. The people of God, they were unwilling to repent and make God the center of their life. They kept going back. In fact, at one point, they even told Moses, why didn't you just leave us in Egypt? It'd been better for us to eat and die there in slavery than to be here. Now, I guess when you've been in slavery for that long, you know, the way that our heads are wired, if you will, or behavioral patterns in our life, it can be tough to change. And let me just tell you, it doesn't necessarily happen everything overnight. But understand this, change will come as we surrender ourselves completely to Jesus Christ. God didn't just want to save Israel from the slavery of Egypt, but he also desired to have a relationship with them, fully committed to his will and his way. Listen, God doesn't just want to save us, folks. He doesn't just want to forgive our sin, although that's a wonderful thing. He desires for us to enter wholeheartedly into a relationship with him, fully committed to his will. Fully committed. You know what that means? That means it's like a diet. When you fully commit yourself, you eat asparagus in the morning, broccoli at noon, Taco Bell in the evening. No, that's what we do. Yeah, you know, all the great diets that are out there, you know, ones I like the best is when the ones that says a big old caption, you know, you can lose all the weight, da 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 da, and then at the bottom it says, and you can cheat. Or those ones that say you do this for 5 days, you can cheat for one. Can I just tell you that's not the way it works with Jesus? Part of our relationship is leaving the past in the past. So here's what I want you to understand. The Israelites were set free the moment they stepped out of Egypt with the Exodus. But they really didn't put the past in the past until they got to Gilgal that day. Here's the important thing. It's never too late to become all that God has designed you to become. What we're saying is we believe that God's grace doesn't fail. We simply receive it. It's always sufficient, as we said earlier. The Bible says it this way. We are a new creation. He who began a good work in you, will what? Bring it to its completion. Every word in Romans 8 is significant, but the one little word that really gets overlooked, I think, here in this verse especially, is the word now. There is therefore now. Folks, that's a right here, right now experience that we're talking about. No condemnation. Full forgiveness in a present tense reality in our lives. It isn't some theory that I think Paul was just throwing out there to see if it would kind of take. I wonder, as I thought about Paul, who used to be called Saul. And he was Saul, and what did he do? He was there when Stephen was stoned. He held the coats. He also went after other Christians to put them to death and persecute them. I wonder how many times Paul had flashbacks to those things that were part of his life. And I don't know, by today's standard, I think Saul, the Apostle Paul, would have been a terrorist. He calls himself the chief of sinners, and he admitted it. But let me tell you, Paul met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and it changed his life. And here's what I know. Paul could have allowed all of those past sinful regrets keep him from missionary journeys, keep him from writing over half of the New Testament. But maybe it's the fact that Paul came to terms with that sin of his past that he had a greater appreciation for God's grace than anybody else. As I read his writings, that's kind of what I get. Our sins are what? They're nailed to the cross. And the nail and the hammer that God uses doesn't have a claw to pull the nails back out. Our sin has been crucified through the blood of Jesus Christ. I know you've made wrong choices. Why do I know that? Because I have. I'm standing here before you. I've made wrong choices in my life. I've made sinful choices in my life. But can I tell you something this morning? Those sinful choices of my past do not define who I am today. I have been completely released from the condemnation of past sin. God doesn't bury my sin. He obliterates them and he forgets them. Well, Jesus doesn't leave our regrets for us to deal with. And so, maybe as I've been sharing this morning, maybe your memory's been jogged just a little bit. Maybe there's some painful memories of your past, some regrets, some sinful things that have been a part of your life. And here's what I want you to know, church. The enemy will keep you in the chains of regret as long as you let him. However, if you realize what is yours in Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sin, and a heart completely cleansed, then you can leave the regrets of your past. Well, how many times people have come to me and say, Pastor, I keep remembering the things that have been a part of my life. There's only one person that's going to do that, and that's the enemy of your soul. And so this morning, my question is, what if we take the regrets of our life and we let them be exactly where Jesus desires them to be, in our past, behind us? What if instead of being in chains to things that have been a part of my life that I just can't seem to get out of my head, what would happen if we just laid that before God? We sang a song a few minutes ago in our worship time together. It said, I surrender all. I remember singing that song as a kid. And it usually talked about sin in my life. I surrender everything there is. I surrender my life. I surrender my sin. But I'm wondering this morning if that song could also mean that I surrender my regrets as well. And that I begin to live into the promise. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you know Jesus Christ, if your sins are forgiven, there are no regrets with God. Bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you that your word is truth. And Father, this idea of regrets, if we're not careful, Lord, it'll simply master our life. Sometimes, Lord, we feel like we're being spiritual by continuing to condemn ourselves for the things of the past. But Lord, I pray this morning that if there's anyone here that finds their mind continually going back to the things that have been, that today they will surrender those to you. In Jesus, Lord, those sins that they have confessed, they're under the blood. And there is no living in regret anymore. Father, I ask that you would free them this morning. Father, do the work, we pray. Do the work in our hearts and our lives this morning. Father, now, perhaps there's some unconfessed sin in our life. And Lord, the same joy is ours that as we confess the sin, He forgives. And when He forgives, He forgets. And then we live into Romans 8:1. Father, speak to us, we pray this morning. Let's stand together with our heads bowed. Let's just prayerfully sing.